Hey, it's already been a great morning this morning. It really has been. It's easy to take just the privilege of being able to be together as a body for granted. It's easy to take for granted all the teachers that invest in the young people's lives. So as we dismiss for children's church and junior church, if you haven't recently, make sure you let the children's church, junior church leaders know that you appreciate all that they do in order to minister to our young people. And as they are heading out, it really is, I think, easy in life to get into a routine when you just take so much for granted. And probably most people here do not know Annie when she was an unbeliever. And so you had Dick and Annie Irwin, two unbelievers, already brought two children into the world, and God, in His supernatural, mighty, miraculous way, saves them. And it had an impact on their son. And the Lord works in Chad's life, and we take for granted this new building. When Chad was a teen and started getting involved here in the youth group, there was no building here. There was no building anywhere except the little one out there that we tore down. You think of just what God has done in Chad's life, bringing Chad and Andy together, and you take for granted having children. If you don't remember, they went off to South America pregnant, right? You already had Josiah. So when you went to language school, did you already have Josiah then? He was 5 years old and then 5 weeks old. So, and you've got a deaf pastor too. So, but you can take so much for granted in terms of what the Lord allowed them to go through. And sometimes we forget all that God has done to bring people to where they are today. And we can praise the Lord for Annie. We can praise the Lord for Chad and Andy. We can praise the Lord for Josiah and Olivia and the fact that they have a relationship with the Lord and want to walk with the Lord. And for me, I take the time to say some of that because I think we can take for granted that really we've been privileged to support missionaries that are more than just people that live somewhere else and do something else. We've had the privilege of knowing individuals, of being able to see God at work in their lives, change them, mold them. And I think that only enhances our ability to pray for them, our ability to really be concerned about what's going on the field, our concern for their well-being in every area of their life. And it makes for fun too. So we're going to have a short video, and then Andy, you're going to come up, right? Thank you. Andy's going to come up and tell stories about Josiah and Olivia. And actually, she's not. You know, we continue to pray. We love you guys. We do. And that means we can sort of have fun. But there's going to be a short introduction of a video, and then Chad's going to come up and minister to us. Please feel the freedom to stay around in the next hour. And because I'm not the one communicating in the next hour, just to give you a heads up, I'm going to be a little bit legalistic, and we're going to get the next hour cranked up at 10:45. So either be willing to stay at 10:45, or you know, we'll just graciously move out to that foyer and shut the doors at 10:45. But Steve, Carrie, thank you.
Good morning. I usually say that I watch those videos to encourage myself before I get up here rather than for you guys to get to watch our fun videos that we put together about airplanes, but it does encourage me because when I watch a video like that, it stirs my heart. It stirs my heart because I think that God called me to something, and to watch it, even though it's our ministry has changed over the years, it gets me excited again, and that helps energize me to share with you all this morning. So thanks for indulging me and letting me show that video this morning. I want to start off with just saying thank you. I've cried up here a number of times, actually not here, but in this church a number of times, but it is overwhelming for us to stand before you all and to think back as we sit here, and we came in this morning and seeing as many people as we could. quite overwhelming just to think of the history, the relationships with people here. Some churches we share, it's not that way. And that's not bad. It's just that it's a church we don't know as many people. They've been faithful supporters, and we've gotten to know people over the years, but our relationship is pretty much based on the time we've spent on the days that we're sharing at those churches. Here at Pleasant View, you all know it's very different. So the time that we've spent with you has been personal. It's been longstanding. It's been generational now in our time here with Pleasant View. And so saying thank you seems very hollow, but we do thank you from the bottom of our hearts. It's fun to be here. We're sad that this is, we actually leave to go back to Idaho tomorrow, so it's kind of sad that this is our last stop. We usually have it earlier in our trip so we can connect a little bit more with all of you, but we've had a lot of things on our schedule, and this is just the way the dates fell. But we're thankful that we could come this morning. We're thankful that we're able to share with you this morning and connect a little bit as well. We want to give you guys an update about what's going on. I want to share a little bit from the Word with you to encourage you and hopefully our hearts as well as we get ready to go back and to continue to do the thing that we feel God has called us to do now in this stage of our ministry. For those of you who don't know us, I can look around and see just a few faces that I don't know. Andy and I are both from this area, as Jeff alluded to earlier. I grew up a mile and a half just down the road there on the state line, and came to this church as for a youth group, actually for vacation Bible school when I was very little, and then youth group when I was in junior high. And this church affected my life. The people here affected what I felt like I could do with my life and what God might be calling me to do with my life. And so Andy grew up in Convoy. We met in high school, started dating in college, and realized that God was calling us towards similar goals and that we wanted to serve God with our life, and we felt like that meant missions. When I felt God's call on my life, I've jokingly said many times that was the scariest time for me, because I thought I have to be a pastor and I wanted to be a pilot. But God in his infinite wisdom had designed me to want to be a pilot, I feel. And that's what I'm going to share a little bit about today. And so it was encouraging for me to see that God creates us in a way that pleases him. And the things that he calls us to do bring pleasure and joy to him, but they also can bring it to us. It's not a drudgery that he calls us to. It's life-giving. And so that's some of the things that we want to share about today. So my wife and I left for language school when Josiah was 5 weeks old, as Jeff tried to allude to. And it was a challenging year. We tried to learn Spanish in Costa Rica for a year, and then left for Ecuador after that, and we spent 15 years in Ecuador. Most of the time, you know, our kids' formative years there, and we left Ecuador almost 5 years ago now. Yeah, 5 years ago now, and we've been working at MAF's headquarters in Nampa, Idaho since then. So Mission Aviation Fellowship, as you saw in the video, is an organization that strives to reach out to isolated people using airplanes. And when I found out about that ministry, I really felt like this is something that God might be calling me to. And it's neat to see how God works in young people's lives. And I just remember the things that happened day in and day out that led me to make that decision to, okay, I'm going to pursue this, God. I'm going to see if you continue to open the doors. I don't know how that's going to work, but I want to see what it is that you have for my life. And Andy came along, and we had that same goal, that we would continue to step out in faith and see what God would do and how he would work in us and through us. And it's exciting to now look back at 22 years with Mission Aviation Fellowship and see God's hand along the way that he's led us through difficult times, through amazing times, through times when we felt like he was right there and we knew that he was leading our next step, and those times where you're wondering, God, where are you? We really need you right now. And so we all experience those things. It's not a missionary experience. That's the Christian's walk of faith, that we know God's there, and sometimes we can see him quite easily, and sometimes we struggle. And so looking back, it's neat to see the history that we have here, to see faces and just think of all of the different stories that we have with all of you through the year. So all of that to say thank you. This morning, as an update, I just want to kind of give you an update of what we're doing currently, and then I'll share a little bit what I think the Lord's put on my heart. Most of you know that we came back here 5 years ago, as I said. We've been working at our headquarters that are in southern Idaho. MAF moved there from California about, that was in 2006. I was going to do the math, but I don't think I'll do it in front of you all. 2006, and one of the reasons is because of the training capacity there. The mountains of northern Idaho are some of the, basically they call it an aviation paradise. It's some of the best, most rugged areas in the U.S. The airstrips there are very similar to the types of places that we fly around the world, and it's actually a place that even when we were in Southern California, we flew our pilots up there to do some of their final training before they went overseas in Idaho. And so when MAF decided it's time for us to get out of California, Idaho was one of our primary locations that we were looking at, and we were able to move there in 2006. Personally, we're very thankful for that because we realized even at a, you know, as we started out with MAF, someday we might be on home staff. We did not want to live in Southern California. Southern Idaho is a much more comfortable place, much more like here in a lot of ways, and so we're thankful to the Lord for that. And it is the ideal place for us to train new people that are coming into the organization. And so that's what Andy and I have both been involved in now for the last 5 years. I started out for a couple years doing recruiting and then moved into the training department as one of the instructor pilots. And so my job now currently is to work with new pilots that are coming into the organization, first of all, to evaluate them to see whether they're at the level that we need them to begin ministering with us. Are they ready for the next phase of training that is fairly intense? And along the way, help to see, are they ready for the missionary life that's in front of them? So that's a serious part of my job. We feel as kind of gatekeepers of the organization, are these people ready? Most of it is technical, but oftentimes we're the people that notice the non-technical things that need to be spoken into these people's lives, or talking to the candidate committee that makes the final decision whether a couple or an individual is invited in to join Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so my days are spent evaluating and then training. As the guys go through that evaluation, then they come for flight training, and that's the stuff that we do in the backcountry there in Idaho. Andy works in a department called Ministry Partnership, and their job is to train people how to present Mission Aviation Fellowship. If you join an organization for the first time, you know very little about it. You've talked to a recruiter, you've seen the videos, you've talked to people, you've filled out an application, all those things. As you go through the steps to join MAF, there's a certain day where they say, congratulations, you're part of MAF. Now your first job is to go raise support. Your job is to go present MAF to churches and explain to them what you're going to be doing, even though you really have a very, you know, small idea of what you're going to be doing day in and day out. So Andy's department works to train the new couples coming into the organization. How do you present MAF? How do you show a video and then talk about it? How do you answer a missions committee to ask you a question about the doctrinal statement of MAF? How do you cold call a pastor? How do you make contacts to be able to come and share into a church? Which is obviously, some of you probably are getting kind of, you know, scared just thinking about that. That's a daunting process. Most of the people coming into the organization, they're ready technically, but the part that scares them most is not moving overseas, it's not learning a new language, but raising support is the part that scares most people the most. And so her department spends several weeks with each new class, training them for that, and then supporting them along the journey. And so weekly, she's in touch with multiple families as they're raising support to help encourage them, keep them on the right path, hold them accountable, give them new ideas when they run into those walls that sometimes happen when you feel like, we've talked to every single person we possibly could. We have no idea what else we could do. She's there to say, okay, here's some new ideas. Here's some other things that you can do. And then she also has about 40 to 45 families who are on the field who report to her about their current support level. And when they come back for deputation and where they are support-wise, where they need to be. So she spends a lot of time trying to encourage and work with families along that path. So both of us end up being directly connected with the new families that are coming into the organization. The hard thing for us is that we still feel like we are the young families coming into MAF. In fact, we look at them as peers. They come in and we're like, oh, yeah, we just can connect with them on so many levels. We remember when we were young. We remember when we were just having kids for the first time. We remember we were joining MAF. So we have all these connections. And then we realize they're closer to our kids' age than they are to our age. In fact, we were going to have one couple over, and he said, is Josiah going to be there? Because he had met Josiah before on another trip. We thought, isn't that nice that he's thinking about our kids? He connects with our children, and then we realized he's like 3 years older than Josiah or 4 years older than Josiah. So he probably thinks I'd rather hang out with Josiah than with Chad and Andy. But so that's a little bit of an obstacle for us to realize we're not as young as we once were. But the neat thing is because of the years of experience that we have exactly what they're looking for. They want information. They want to know, what's this going to be like? They want to know, what's going to be hard? What were the issues that you dealt with? What do I need to know in the cockpit? What's the hard part of flying the airplane? Is it the airplane? Is it the people? Is it the work? Is it the temperature, you know, the heat? All those things, they have those questions. And so our years in the field have given us the experiences to speak into that and be a resource for them. And so it's exciting for us because it both lets us kind of tell our story and share about things that are important to us and have, you know, meaning to us, but it also is something that builds into their lives and allows them to prepare for those next steps. You might not believe this, but a lot of places we go when we meet people, they don't know what to ask. They have no way, they have no context of what life is like overseas. And so when they say, how are you doing? I bet you're glad to be home. That's about where the conversation kind of plateaus a lot of times. And so in this case, we do get to go deeper. We get to talk about difficult things and hard things that they're going to experience. One of the things that we even struggle with is because we're now, you know, a generation or so removed, we look at these young people coming in as our kids. And so sending them out is difficult. We recently sent a couple they're from Michigan, and cutest Dutch couple, beautiful children, redheaded little kids, as sweet as can be. They're in Central Asia right now in probably our most difficult program, wondering about whether they'll be evacuated, what's going to happen to that country, all these things. And so when you send people there, you know, you connect with them, you love them, and then you're sending them to very hard places. So now we can understand the difficulties that our parents and friends had as we were going overseas. In fact, Olivia and Josiah talk about going overseas to teach. They both want to be teachers. And sometimes we find ourselves saying, are you sure you want to do that? Wouldn't it be nicer to stay home close to us so we could be close to the grandkids maybe or whatever? And it's kind of funny that now we see a different perspective of the difficult life that missionaries lead and how difficult it is to be separated from them. So that's a little bit of an update. After the service, when we get into the interactive Bible study, we wanted to spend more time connecting with you personally, so we want it to be a time of question and answer. So whatever I'm saying up here, if you think of questions or have ideas or thoughts that you want to share or ask us about, that's what we'd like to do in the second service so that we can answer questions maybe that come to mind or that we don't cover along the way. As I was preparing for what I was going to share with you this morning, the idea that kept coming to my mind was the body of Christ, which is, it's quite easy for us to think about because as a missionary, we know that we can't do what we do on our own. That if we are a hand, for instance, in the body of Christ, as an analogy, if we're not attached to an arm, to a body, then we have no use. There's nothing that we can do on our own. And so obviously that made me think about 1 Corinthians, where Paul's talking to the church there at Corinth in chapter 12. In verse 12, it says, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell things? As I said before, thinking about the body of Christ is easy for us. We see it every day. On the mission field, we worked. MAF works with almost 600 different organizations around the world. MAF exists to help those ministries reach out to the isolated places in the world. And so for us, the body of Christ is something that we see every day. We work with ministries that we don't necessarily feel called to. I don't feel called to be a Bible translator. I don't feel necessarily called to other types of ministries. But we get to work with those ministries, and the airplane becomes an integral part of their ministry. And along the way, we become part of that body. That Bible translator who we support becomes part of us. We become part of them. We become one in that ministry. And it's for us a day in and day out thing that we see. I think sometimes in the local church, though, you don't always get to have that same perspective. You see outreach ministries, you know the church is giving, that you know that the church has supported different missionaries or different ministries. But we want to encourage you today that you're a vital part of the Ministry of Mission Aviation Fellowship. I was just looking at the calendar for the next couple weeks. Everyone who's coming to share, all the different ministries that you guys are part of, that's part of this body of Christ, and that's the part that I wanted to share about today. So a couple things that I wanted to go to are points that I wanted to make about this kind of hypothetical conversation here, you know, about the body's parts talking to each other. It's a little bit comical, you know, your hand talking to your eye, or I mean your eye to your ear or whatever. But we understand what Paul's saying, what he's explaining to the church. We've all been gifted in different ways. And that, like I said before, it was exciting for me as a younger believer and realizing that God is calling me, but he's calling me to something that he has put in my heart to do. He's not calling me to something that I would hate. You know, the joke is, please don't send me to Africa. That was kind of an old song in the 80s, this missionary song about send me anywhere, God, but I don't want to go to Africa. And, you know, the joke is that's probably where you'll end up. I don't think that's necessarily true. I think God calls us to the things that he's already planted in our hearts to do. If he's calling us to be a hand or an ear or an eye, he's empowered us to do those things. You know, if you look at Psalm 139, what does it say about his knowledge of us? That he knitted us together in our mother's womb, right? He knew us from the day before, actually, that we were conceived. He knew us. He knew what we were going to be. He knew how he had created us. He knew what he had gifted us to do, and he knew how he was going to empower us to do it. That should be encouraging to all of us, because I think, you know, we get excited sometimes, or even sometimes jealous of other people's gifts. In fact, the Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, it seems like that there was some division in the church because of spiritual gifts, that there were people who wanted a certain gift maybe that they didn't have, or they were jealous of someone else who had a gift, or maybe someone who had a gift was using it in a way that was not really bringing the church up, but was using it in a way of lording their gifts, talents, or status in the church over other people. That's sad to read in Scripture, but I think we probably all experienced that in some way in our life, either something that we wanted, you know, was it really for God's glory, or was it for my own glory? You know, it's hard for us as missionaries when we share about our missionary experience to not feel like we're getting up here and we're doing a little song and dance so that everyone will say, wow, you are wonderful people. Here's more money to continue supporting what you're doing. That's something that's hard for missionaries to deal with. That's something that we don't usually share at churches. But it's one of those things where you want your gift to be authentic. You want it to be something that God is working through you to do. And so in this passage, it seems like there was division in the church. And so the first part I wanted to bring into light is that idea that his calling and gifting in your life is personal. He knows you so well that he created you, and he knows the gifts that he's given you. I like the passage in Revelation. There's some discussion on what it exactly means, but there's that passage where it talks about him giving you a white stone. What does it say after there? A white stone, and what's on the back of it? It says a name that only you and he know. I'm not exactly sure what that means, but to me it seems like a personal relationship, as personal as you can get, a nickname, something that God calls you that only you will know and recognize. It doesn't get more personal than that. We have a God that's personal, and he's gifted us personally. And so he's called us each to do different things. So when you see people that get up and talk about different ministries or things they've done or God's calling them to do, it should be exciting for you, even if that's not what God's called you to do. But it should be challenging as well, because he not only gifts us and calls us and equips us personally, he also does it communally. And so the second point that I was going to talk about this morning was that his calling and gifting to the church is communal. We see that just what I was talking about earlier, that by ourselves, there's not a lot that we can do. Preparing myself to be a missionary pilot, even that part, the preparation, I couldn't do by myself. I didn't have the funds to do that. I didn't have really even the faith to step out and do it on my own. It took people speaking into my life and saying and praying for me and encouraging me that they felt as well that God was calling me to do that. I still remember some of the very first gifts that I was given, how humbling that was to see people who said, "We feel like God is calling you to this as well, and we want to help. We want to be part of that." I remember buying my toolbox in Van Wert at Kennedy, and it was $500, and someone from a church in Decatur gave me that money and said, "We want to buy your toolbox. How much is it going to be?" And I told them I'd already been there and looked. I knew I had to buy tools and a toolbox before I could start my training as a missionary pilot and mechanic. And so I knew the price. They handed me $500 and said, "We want to buy that toolbox." So I went to Van Wert. Otherwise, I had no idea how I was going to pay for all that. Bought my toolbox, headed to Tennessee for the aviation training with a brand new toolbox and filled it with tools along the way to start that. And so those are things that stay in my mind that remind me about this communal calling that we have as a body of believers. As a church, we're called to be to love each other, right? We sung in the song that we sang that it talked about that. That should be our calling card, that we love each other. And so that calling on our church as both the Big C Church and as the local body is that we're called together to serve. That allows us to use those individual giftings to the best, the highest capacity that we can. As I said before, otherwise we're alone trying to figure out how to do things in ourselves, maybe in areas that we're not gifted. If you feel like you're called to minister to children, but you have no idea how you would get the funding for it, or you have no idea about curriculum development, or you just love kids, it can be pretty daunting to figure out how is that going to work. But we live and we work, and God has designed us to work in community so that we can be called together and we can all use our giftings together to see how God's going to work. And that's exciting to work in an organization like MAF because we get to do that every day. So thank you for being a part of that communal calling in my life. And thank you to this church for being part of that for so many different families that this church has connected with over the years. I told a story at the last church. We spoke at Calvary last week, and I told this story about a flight that I did. I don't even remember how many years ago it was now. But I remember very specifically the community that I was going to was called Tarangaro, and the little girl that was sick, I don't remember exactly what she was sick from, but I remember that it was a 6 or 7-year-old girl. They didn't think that she would make it another day, another 24 hours, but the weather had been terrible the entire day. We kept calling back and forth from the community. They kept saying, "The weather's bad," or "It's getting a little better," which we always tempered that with how badly they wanted the flight to happen. You know, if you wanted your child to be saved, would you tell the pilot the weather's good enough for you to come? Probably. We understand that. We don't really hold a grudge against people who tell us the weather's a little better than they think it is. But we ask specific questions. Can you see the tops of the trees? You know, at certain communities we know. Can you see to whatever building at the end of the runway from the other end of the runway, you know, if they tell us yes or no. So we're doing some things to try to figure out, okay, exactly what are the conditions before we launch on the flight. That day, the weather in Shell, where we were at base, wasn't even that great, and so I knew I was going to have to take off on an instrument departure, fly there, and find a way to get into that community. Obviously, in the jungle, there aren't instrument approaches. You can't fly an instrument approach to a 300-meter jungle airstrip, and so I took off after getting a fairly decent report. I had good options in another direction, so I knew if I needed to go somewhere else, I would have somewhere that I could go. But I took off praying along the way because I didn't know exactly, you know, what I was going to find when I got to Tarangaro. And so I got over the airstrip, and so we have different altitudes in different sectors of the jungle, and we can use our GPS to figure out where we are, know that we are where we think we are. We're also using time and heading to get to someplace, and then we'll start a descent in the instrument conditions until you get to the minimum level that you can fly in that sector. And so I got down to that minimum level, and then you start kind of a search grid, and basically you're just looking for a hole that goes down to the ground, someplace where you can descend and find a place to get. And depending on the topography of where you are, you're maybe more willing to descend from that altitude or not. And so thankfully, a lot of the places we flew were very flat. If you got to those areas, you knew if I started down in this hole and it starts to close back up, I can just start circling back up and get back up to my altitude. And so as I got to overhead Tarangaro, I started that search pattern, trying to find a hole, finally found a hole, figured out where I was, got down below the clouds. It was still kind of rainy and drizzly. I actually set up a line on my GPS that would take me on the final approach course back into to the airstrip. I circled back around and I landed and was able to get on the ground. It was fairly long, so I wasn't super concerned about how slippery it would be. So I got on the ground. They brought the little girl up and we put her on board and I took off. And that's one of the few times, I'm not sure why this flight sticks in my mind because I did that hundreds of times. But I remember when I took off that day, this joy that kind of welled up inside of me. And I've related it to Eric Little's autobiography when he talks about running, you know, the Chariots of Fire guy, running in the Olympics and running, and how he felt the Lord's joy when he was doing that because he felt like he had been designed to do that. And that day when I took off, I felt that joy. I just felt like, as stressful as this flight was, and it was stressful, and it wasn't even over. You know, I still had to get back to Shell. I still had to do an instrument approach, get in, get the girl to an ambulance, get her to the hospital, all of those things. But I felt like, this is what you've designed me to do, God, and I feel your joy and your presence right now, even in this difficult circumstance. That's a personal thing, but it's part of a communal calling. Because when I think about that, I think of all the ways that this church and other churches and individuals were part of my story and that little girl's story. And your connectedness with us, that communal calling, helped reach out to that little girl thousands of miles away, a little girl that I will never see again. I have no idea what ended up happening to her. I know she made it back to her community. I know that, but you know, she's probably married and has children now. It's been that long. But I remember that story. I remember that situation, and I want you to hear it because I want you to be encouraged because you had a part in that. You had a part in that child's life. And there are thousands of those stories going on around the world, around the MAF world, where we're reaching isolated people. And even though I joke about coming from an isolated place, Van Wert County is a rural community. It's not isolated in that sense. You know, you don't know true isolation until you've been left in one of those places and the airplane flies away. I don't even know true isolation because I always kept the airplane with me. I always had an out, you know? And so even when I stayed several days with the missionaries, the airplane was right there and I knew worst case scenario, I'm getting that airplane and I'm out of here. So it felt isolated, but I had an out. Those people are trapped by isolation. And the communal calling that the church has, that God has put on the church, is to reach out to those uttermost parts of the earth. And those isolated people need to hear of Christ's love. And so you're doing that. And I want you to be encouraged this morning that the call that he's put on this church, I've seen it over and over again, that you have answered that call. And I want to encourage you this morning. Think about that little girl the next time you're praying. You know, where is she? What's she doing? How is God working in her life right now? What influences are there? She's probably still isolated. She's probably still living in that community. There are still needs there. So pray for the people. Pray for MAF in the places that we're trying to reach out to, for the ministries that we're helping to support, because it's difficult. With COVID and with all the restrictions around the world, it's been a very difficult year to reach out into remote places. Some remote places don't want you reaching out because they don't want you bringing the disease into the community. Other places, it's the government, obviously. They're trying to protect their people. They're setting up, you know, immigration policies, things that make it difficult for our people to get into the countries where we serve. And so as you think about our communal calling, as you think about your part in missions and the impact you're having, pray about those things. Pray about helping, about those processes, those boring processes about getting into a country, about vaccine and mask mandates and all those things that have been a complication in your life, but they're a nightmare around the world because they live in places where the rule is the rule and it's interpreted very black and white, and so it's very difficult to operate and work in those places. And so we have people that full-time are just working to try to figure out what those rules mean, how do we comply with them, what does it to mean to do this, how do we fit into this rule that they're applying, how does that all work? But the neat thing is that aviation is also a tool because it's been used, we can use it as leverage to get into places because there are sick people. They still need the airplane. They still need to get out from those places. And so the airplane is that perfect tool. So it allows us to continue to work. And so God has been faithful in that, even in these difficult times, that he's allowed us to keep ministering and to keep working in those places. There were weeks when we couldn't fly, and there were places that we couldn't go. But over and over again, we've seen God work to allow us to keep using the tool that he's provided for us. So the second point was that God's calling and giftings are communal. The third point that I wanted to bring out is that his calling giftings on us are evolutionary. Evolution is not something that I wanted to talk about this morning. It seems a little weird to talk about that in church, but that idea that his call and his giftings are changing in our lives. Later on in the passage, it talks about the last part. It talks about in 29, says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? And then it goes on, it talks about all these different giftings. And it says, in 31, it says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. To me, that means that your giftings are not, that's what you've got, deal with it, there's nothing more coming, I hope you like them. All right? It says we should earnestly seek after these other gifts. So that means if you feel like God's calling you to something, but you don't feel that you're gifted in that area, it doesn't mean, I guess I can't do that. It probably means you need to ask. So his giftings they evolve over time. They evolve for us individually. They evolve for us as a body, as a church. You see ministry in churches change over the years. The people that we're reaching out to are changing. And so they need ministers who are willing to change. That doesn't mean we change the message. It doesn't mean we change what the gospel says. But it means we look for new ways to reach out to people. It means that we have to be creative, that God calls us to do things sometimes in a different way because the people we're ministering to are very different. We've seen, I talked about this last time I shared, the people that are coming into our organization are very different. Just like I said before, they're younger. That's normal. They're always young as they come into the organization for the most part. But generational changes mean that they're different. They see the world very different. And there are parts of my generation that see that very negatively. They say, these people, they don't stick with anything. They want to change everything. They're not going to... There's all kinds of things that they talk about when they talk about millennials. But if you look at them from a different perspective, you see these are people who want to go and serve, and they're excited about what God's calling them to do. They have new ideas about how God might be using them and about what our ministry might look like. So rather than us saying, we've always done it this way, MAF's always flown this way, we fly for these people, we only do it this way, we have people that are coming into the organization with new ideas. And that can be challenging and can be a little bit scary for the older people, but it's exciting for me because I think these people want to serve the Lord. They're young people who have grown up even in all of the things that we see in our society as bad. We see the things that we're like, our culture is changing in a negative way, but there are still young people that God's preserved for himself, that he's calling to serve him. It just reminds me of the prophets in the Old Testament, you know, that cried out that there was no one left, and God always said, no, I have these people set aside. He's setting aside people. He's calling people to continue to do the work that he wants to do in this world. And so it's exciting for us as we work with young people that are coming in to see their excitement, to see that our ministry is changing. We're going into places in the world where we haven't been before. We're ministries that are changing, and we're seeing things that are happening with aviation as a tool to just get into a country rather than, hey, let's go serve all these missionaries that are already in a country. We can go to places where they don't let missionaries in, but they need aviation. And so we have people that are excited about that. Before, it might have been the older generation of missionaries said, no, I want to be Nate Saint. I want to fly with a missionary in the back and Bibles in the pod. And that's what I see as missionary aviation. But now we have young people who say, I want to go to Southeast Asia and work in a country that's training pilots in a communist country who would otherwise never have contact with even a Christian. Their idea of Christianity, as I've shared in the past, is what they see on U.S. movies. You know, that's, Americans are Christians, just like in their society, they might be some other religion. That's their definition. So that's what they think of as Christianity. They've never seen Christ's love poured out through sacrificial works, through serving others. But they're getting that because they have instructors that are not just teaching them to fly the airplane. They're talking about what it means to be a Christian. They're talking about what it means to love your wife. They're talking about what it means to take care of your family. And so all those things are wrapped up in their message, and so they're able to do that. And we have people that are going, like the couple I mentioned before, from Michigan that are in Central Asia. You know, who in their right mind would bring young children to a war zone and live there to try to minister to people? You know, to us it seems crazy, but the people in that country, you couldn't connect with those people and not realize they're doing this for a reason. Why would they do this? This is bigger than them. No one would come here. Why would you do this? The military doesn't want to be here. Why would you come here? Our own people wish that we could leave, and you come. That's impactful. God's calling on us is changing. And so as an organization, we see that, we recognize that, and we're trying to figure out what it is, how can we best prepare ourselves and best equip the people that are coming into the organization for the challenges that they're going to face, challenges that are different than the ones that we faced along the way. Just 2 weeks ago, I assumed a new position as manager of all of flight training for Mission Aviation Fellowship. And so I have new challenges as I step into that role, because not only am I just training the actual pilots that are coming in, I'm working to set policy and how will we do this and are we meeting our goals? Are we actually preparing them as well as they need to be prepared technically? What do we need to change to make sure that we're not missing things as they work in more challenging places? We're flying bigger airplanes, more complex airplanes, more expensive airplanes. So how do we make sure that they're going to do this safely? How do we make sure that these tools are used in the best way possible to keep doing the job that we want to do, to reach people in isolated places? And so we see that mission is evolving. Here in the church, I'm sure you see it as well. You see the community around you changing, and you realize that the steps that you need to take to reach those people sometimes change. And so I would encourage you as a body, I've seen you work through years and years and years to love people well. As you reach out into the community, remember that calling card from the song. They'll know us by what? By our love. It's actually not even for our love for them, it's for our love for each other. When they see the love that we have for each other, that we work together as a family and as a body, that's what attracts them in. If you try to love someone who doesn't know you, how does that come across? It seems a little bit, it's like a politician, you know, they want something here, what's the big deal? But when they see that you love each other in a body, they realize there's something there, there's something different. That's attractive to people. It's attractive to people, especially now in a society that's divided. It's in a society that has put walls up themselves because they're scared, because they have a difference of opinion. All those things can lead us as a body to look more like them than to look like a body that loves each other. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about how you look to the community. Do you look like people that love each other? We've seen it for years and years and years as people that love each other. That has been, for us, what makes us always happy and excited to come back here, because we can come back and we can love and be loved and feel like we are together as family. God's call on us is communal. We work together. We should love each other well so that we can see the changing ministry and mission that's ahead of us, and we can adapt as a family. We can adapt as community and say, how do we reach out? How do we do that? So this morning, I just want to end with that. I want to end with that idea of love each other well. See what God's doing in the community, how you can be part of that. What's something that new that this body can be a part of, to just encourage you to be excited about what's out there, not scared or overwhelmed by the changes that we see in our society or in the things that are going on in the news or around the world. Those are all opportunities. And it's easy to get depressed and scared. Think of them as opportunities that God is using, because people are seeking things now that they've never sought before. If you live in a country like America, most of your needs are probably taken care of. It's pretty easy to think, I'm self-sufficient. What do I really need? But now there are people that are asking hard questions. You know, what is this life about? I'm scared for my family. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't even know if I trust my government or if I trust somebody in my church or my neighbor. All those things can be scary. Look at those as opportunities, because if we are to be a church that is recognized by love, then we should love each other well. People should see that and should be asking us questions. And so look to your neighbor, see what you can do to love on them and to show them the difference in this church and the love that you all have for each other, because we've seen that for years and it's been an encouragement to us. So just want to finish with that and encourage you, if you've got questions or thoughts that you want to to ask us about in the second service. We want to answer those because we don't know exactly what we haven't hit or not hit. But I always forget to say this, and Andy's going to be very proud of me. If you're leaving and you're not staying, we do have a table back there. If you want to get our prayer letters and updates in either an email or paper form, there's a place that you can sign up. There's also stickers and you know, missionary cards and all those kinds of things. But I always forget to say that. We like to connect. It's fun to come back here and have people ask us personal questions, which make us, you know, see that they actually read our prayer letter. That's always encouraging for us because sometimes we imagine there's so much mail that you get, you might not look at them. But thank you all for loving us well and for encouraging us for 22 or 3 years here along the path. Thanks.